Good morning. Welcome to First Reformed Church. It's another beautiful sunny morning. For those of you that don't like the heat so much, we got something for you too, a little bit cooler weather. So it looks like this week is going to be a little cooler. So something for everyone there. We've got a special treat. Pastor Dave and Ruth are back with us. And welcome back. We're certainly thankful to the Lord for bringing you healing and for bringing you along this far, and we just pray that he would continue to bless you as you go forward and hopefully keep on serving the church as well at the same time. So we're sure thankful for that. For the call to worship this morning, one of the glories of the gospel is that despite our lack of merit, we all have access to the throne room of God. The invitation to confidently approach God and receive mercy and grace is what sets Christianity apart in the pantheon of world religions. So the call to worship this morning is from Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, that was Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. So let's start off our service this morning with hymn number 63, Our Great Savior. And let's do verses 1 and 2 and 5. 1, 2, and 5. Now let's stand together and sing hymn number 255, Jesus Paid It All. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are so cognizant of the fact that no matter how hard we try, we still sin. And we're so thankful to you for sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to bear those consequences for us. And we know that you and Jesus did pay it all for us so that we can accept that gift and go to heaven when we die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. For our confession of sin this morning, we'll read this in unison, so it's in your bulletin. Let's say this together. Holy Savior, once again we come to confess our sins. Often it's the same sins over and over. We are weak and fail again and again to do what is right. We are so grateful that you are a God of mercy and grace. So once again, we plead for your mercy through Jesus' blood. Our words of assurance this morning are from Joel 2:13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Let's turn now to responsive reading number 634, God's Commandments. And let's read this responsively. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. We've got a few announcements this morning, and most of them are in the bulletin, but we'll mention them anyway. Certainly keep Don Lucas, Bernita Koima, and Jody Kerner on our prayers as they continue their treatments. Sue Feltus is recovering from her second knee surgery, and I'm not sure if anybody knows how she's doing, but we haven't heard that things haven't gone well, so we certainly keep her in our prayers and thank Pastor Susan. Okay, she had to stay an extra night because of pain, so that may be why they're not here this morning, too. And we also want to thank Pastor Frank for filling in the pulpit while he was here, and I know he would be here if he could. Also, Donald Langland had a tumor removed this last week, and let's also keep Elaine Tucker in our prayers as she's in the care center. And then also, we express our Christian sympathy to Jean and Michelle Birkeland. Michelle's father passed away this past week. And they're going to have a private family service tomorrow at the First Baptist Church in White. So certainly keep them in our prayers as well. And then also we're going to start coffee again. We're going to be serving it outside the entrance, and you can stand under the canopy if you don't want to be in the sun. So that's kind of step number one toward restarting the coffee fellowship. So we'll give that a try and see how it goes, and depending on weather through August, we'll probably keep doing that way. If you'd now join me for the congregational prayer, so let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege of coming to worship you freely in this wonderful facility. We thank you for this beautiful day and the showers of rain recently and the great crops as they're coming along. We fully appreciate the blessings that you're showering upon us this year. We thank you for our great nation and for those who protect our freedom every day. The police, the firemen, doctors, nurses, people in the military, all working to preserve and protect our way of life so that we can go about our lives and our businesses without fear of persecution. We have so many things for which to be thankful. And as you've said in the Bible, if we named every one, we'd never finish. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for your gift of salvation, that through your grace, all we have to do is accept that gift by asking you to come into our hearts and be Lord of our lives. We also, Lord, have a world that has forgotten about you in a lot of cases or intentionally thrown you out. So many bad things are going on. Sometimes we wonder if there's any hope. But please help us to remember that you are always in control. We pray that you would change the hearts and minds of people and cause them to come back to you. Father, we have an election coming this fall that may determine the direction of our country for generations to come. We pray that you would continue to protect our country, our way of life, knowing that you have made this the most blessed country in the world history for over 240 years. You gave our forefathers the wisdom to base our government on your word. And although they were not perfect people, as none of us are, you enabled them to create the United States of America, where we have the privilege and responsibility of freedom. Lord, we pray for our leaders as well, President Trump and the federal government, Governor Noem and the people in state government, and our school boards and administrators, teachers, staff, people, and the students who are going back to college and other forms of school very, very soon. We pray that you would give them all the wisdom and guidance to do the right thing. And we know that there's some tough decisions coming up amid the pandemic and everything that's going on. Give them wisdom and guidance. We also pray for those, Lord, who have greater needs than we do, those who are suffering around the world from various things, whether it's hunger, oppression, war, corruption, all sorts of danger. Lord, we also want to pray for the people in our own congregation, Don and Bernita and Jody as they go through their chemo treatments, Sue Feltus with her second knee surgery, Donald Langland coming through surgery, Elaine Tucker, and also those who are still at home. If they're not venturing out yet, they might be feeling lonely and isolated. Please give them hope for tomorrow. Also, we're keeping in our prayers Michelle and Jean Birkeland and their family. Give them comfort and blessings in the days ahead. And also for Pastor Dave and Ruth as they go through the healing process, we ask that you would bless them and give them strength as in the days ahead. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless the remainder of our service. Bless Pastor Dave as he brings us your message. Give him strength and stamina to do that. And give us the will this coming week to do your work and forgive us when we fall short of your expectations. In your holy and precious name, we ask all these things, Lord. Amen. At this time, we'll have a praise ministry. Ellie Kerner will bless us with a song, Through It All.
Thank you. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had problems for tomorrow. There were times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. And I've been to a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There were times I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, yes, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Thank you so much, Ellie, for sharing your talents with us and making our service even better. Let's sing now hymn number 82, Come Thou Fount.
may be seated. I thought I'd start off and introduce you to your new pastor. I look so different, I don't even recognize myself in the mirror, so I'm sure it's going to take you a few minutes to figure out, who is that guy? Is that my pastor? I don't know. Yeah, I look in the mirror and go, yeah, I guess that's me. His arm moves when my arm moves, but I was out without my beard once since 1974 for a month, so I've had that thing for a long time, but now I don't have it, and I am glad to be here, though, this morning, and thankful to the Lord to see me through a difficult time. I want to say thank you to Pastor Fred for filling in and bringing God's Word to you while I was laid up, and all those who have been involved with being worship leaders the past number of weeks, as well as the consistory that kept things rolling, and all of you who prayed for me. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. We're going to look this morning in Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, verse 14. Way back in May, I did Romans 6, and we're going through that book, and I thought I'd pick it up again. Found on page 1755. If you're using a Bible, that's in the pews. Paul has been talking about the law and about how sin and Christ and all these things are working together. And then he comes up with these words for us that are God's inspired word to us. Verse 14 to the end of this chapter. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So ends the reading of God's word to us on this day. Not long ago in the Orange City paper, which my mom lives there, so we get to see these Orange City papers as well as my wife's parents, the editor asked a series of questions, the things that still puzzle him. And maybe they puzzle you too. Like, can you tell me how to get to Sesame Street? I don't know. Or, why are eggs and light bulbs packed in flimsy little paper cartons, but batteries and scissors in plastic that's as hard as nails? What is the deal with that? He wanted to know, why is there Braille on drive-up ATM machines? It just doesn't make sense. Why is abbreviated such a long word? Why is lemon juice made with artificial flavoring, but dishwashing liquid is made with real lemons? Why are the tunes the same for the alphabet song and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star? Twinkle, twinkle, do-do-do, A, B, C, D, E. I don't know. And why do we park on driveways? He just had these questions. But of course, there are a lot more important questions than that. And one of them is, why do Christians keep on sinning? Why do we keep sinning? We have died to sin with Christ. That's what Romans 6 was about. We've received God's Holy Spirit empowering us to do the will of God. We have been born again, regenerated, given a new, soft, pliable heart instead of a heart of stone. So why do we keep on sinning? Why are we, like the hymn we just sang, said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? And you know, it's not just an occasional mess up. It's a constant factor in our lives. Some of us are dealing with addictions. Could be addictions to alcohol, drugs, pornography, gambling. They even talk about social media being like an addiction to some people. We don't want to do it. We say, I don't want to do that, but we keep on doing it. For others of us, it's like some personality traits. That's how deeply ingrained these sins have become, that we just can't seem to change. We're just crabby. That's the way we are. Or full of worry. Or kind of resentful, begrudging people, always thinking other people are getting more than us and more attention and that, this and that. Maybe we have in our hearts this attitude of, and it's been here a long time, of feeling like I'm kind of better than most other people I know. Or we habitually lie. We're always discontented and complaining and wish things were different. Or competitive in a bad way. We want to win. Make someone else look bad and us look good. Or we're hot-headed. We're always blowing up about this and that. Just seems like that's just the way we are. And if we don't see it in ourselves, well, you can be sure other people in our circle of family and friends, they see it. So what is the deal with Christian sinning? Perhaps we could think of our sinful selves as our dark side, our shadow side. It's the dark side Paul is describing here in Romans 7. So I want to have us think a little bit about shadows as we explore that. First, you can have a shadow even when you're in the light. And in fact, you're more likely to have a shadow when you're in the light. Wherever you go, that shadow follows you when you're in the light. You can try to run from it, but it's always catching up to you. Sometimes the shadow is larger than life, like at sundown. The sun's low, the shadow gets really long. Sometimes in the noon at summertime, the shadow's pretty small. But big or small, that shadow is always there. And we can say the same thing about sin in our lives. We are people who walk in the light of Christ. The light's there. But even in his light, we cast a shadow. We try to run from it, but the shadow's there. We try to be as holy as possible, but the shadow keeps making its presence known. Sometimes it's large, and everybody knows, oh boy, they really blew it. Sometimes it's so small, we think, nobody notices. Nobody notices I'm doing this or that. But it's there. It's surprising, though, to find this shadow side talked about in Romans 7 because it stands in great contrast to Romans 6. I know we looked at Romans 6 quite a while ago, so you might not remember what it talks about. But in Romans 6, Paul describes the great victory we have over sin. We almost think, wow. Verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's like it's dead to us. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with Christ so that we are no longer slaves to sin. That's great. Verses 17 to 18, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have been set free from sin. It just sounds like we're walking in the light, no shadows, just like God himself in whom there is no darkness at all. But then we get to Romans 7. Verse 14, he says, I'm unspiritual. Soul is a slave to sin. He just said we weren't slaves to sin. Now he said, I'm slave to sin. Verse 18, I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. Verse 23, this law at work in my body is making me a prisoner of the law of sin. We think, well, what happened to all that victory over sin we talked about in Romans 6? And please note that Paul is speaking here in the present tense. Sometimes when you read this, you think, wow, maybe he's talking about his past life. Oops, I'm making something make noise. I'll try not to. Some people think Paul's talking about his past life. You know, before he met Jesus, he was a slave to sin. But not anymore. But we have to talk a little bit about how it used to be. But if that's so, he would have written in the present tense. But instead, or in the past tense, but instead he writes in the present tense. He would have wrote something like this in verses 14 to 15. We know that the law is spiritual, but, you know, at one time I was unspiritual. I was sold as a slave to sin. I didn't understand what I was doing back then, but what I wanted to do, I didn't do, but what I hated, that's what I did. But, you know, that's all past now. Jesus has changed me. That's not what's written there. Paul is not writing about his before Christ days. He's writing about what's happening to him right now. Yes, he's been free, set free by Jesus, walking in the light, and he's also still struggling against sin. Verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. Paul writes in the present tense because he knows he is not fully redeemed. Full redemption is going to come when Jesus comes back. Right now, he's living in that in-between time, walking in the light and still casting a shadow. I believe I got a good shadow going up here with some of these right over here. I got a shadow going. Walking in the light, still casting a shadow. But in heaven, there isn't going to be any shadows. Somehow the light's different there. Jesus will take the place of the sun and the moon, and we'll see Jesus' face and become like him. We will see the fullness of his light and no shadows. But in the meantime, right now, that shadowy self still persists. So even though we walk in the light, shadows are still there. Now I want to have us think about a second thing about shadows. Shadows might be attached to us, but they are not us. Right? I have a shadow, but I am not that shadow. There is a shadow I'm casting, but it's not me. If I was my shadow, well, then weird things would happen, like I'd be standing by a lake, and the sun would be behind me, and my shadow would be in the water, and I'd go, oh, I'm all wet, because my shadow's wet. It's in the water. Nope. That's just the shadow. I'm not wet. If I was my shadow, I would always be having to apologize because my shadow bumped into somebody. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean for my shadow to hit you. Say, no, I'm not my shadow. That's just a shadow. If my shadow got long at sunset, if I thought that was me, I'd say, boy, have I gotten tall now. No, that shadow is not me. No, we don't say these things are us, they're just our shadows. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. Yes, as a redeemed person, I have a sinful nature. But that sinful nature doesn't define the real me anymore. It used to, before I met Jesus, that was the real me, just sinful self, that's it. But now that Christ is in my heart, that's not the real me anymore. It doesn't define me. It's attached to me, yes. I'm still responsible for what it does, but it's not who I really am. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here in Romans 7 as he distinguishes between himself and his sinful nature. Words that sound kind of odd to us at first. Verse 17, he says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do these sins, but it's sin living in me. It's not me, it's sin living in me. Verse 20, now, if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, if you're like me, you kind of read those words a little bit skeptically because you think, oh, yeah, we've heard many times people try to avoid responsibility for their sins, like saying the devil made me do it, or my upbringing caused this to happen, or my genetic structure. This sounds like one more excuse. Yep, it's my sinful nature that did it to me. Well, Paul is not trying to avoid responsibility for his sin. He freely admits, he said, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. What he's trying to do is find a way to say that sinful self, that sinful nature, no longer defines him and says, this is who you are. Paul says, no, the real me now, even though I don't always live it out, the real me is the new person I am in Christ. The real me is that one person who's born again. The real me is the child of God when God adopted me. The real me is a member of the body of Christ. This distinction between our sinful nature and the real person we are in Christ is important for Paul and for us to maintain. Because otherwise, you know what's going to happen? If we thought that sinful self was the real us, well, we'd say, look at ourselves and go, yeah, I'm crabby. That's the real me. That's the way I am. And you know what we do? We just keep on being crabby because, well, we all want to be like we are. That's the way we are. But this is Paul's way of saying that's not who you really are anymore. You are a different new person in Christ. Paul wants you to see that your real self is more than a sinner. The real you is the new person you are in Jesus. Sure, that shadow still follows your footsteps and you bear responsibility for the dark side. But you also know that through Jesus, you are more than that. I once had a series of conversations with a man who believed he was gay. He had just declared himself out of the closet, as they say. And we were talking, and I said, you know, don't let that define, that label, define who you are. You are much bigger than that to God. That's just an identity badge made by the world. But God has a different identity for you. That's not so limiting. Within a month, this man experienced a revolution in his life, and he turned from the gay thing and never looked back. There's great power in not letting your shadow side define you. And instead, say, I want to let God's light define who I am. We have shadows, but we are not our shadow. Last thing, you got to focus on the light, not on the shadows. Can you imagine a person going through the day and the only thing that caught their eye was the shadows? While they're driving, they didn't notice the cars, they noticed the shadows of the cars. Well, there's a shadow of a car. Or at work, they didn't notice the people they're working with, they just noticed the shadows of the people around them. Or on TV or a movie, they didn't notice the actors and actresses, they only noticed the shadows that they were casting on the ground. We'd say, that'd be silly. Why focus on the shadows? Look at what's in the light. Our goal as Christians is not to focus on the sin around us or even the sin within us. Yeah, we want to watch out for its dangers, but we especially want to focus on Jesus, who brings the light. And we need to do that even when we're reading Romans 7. Sometimes, you know, how we often read Scripture and you read little pieces here and there and jump around, and you might read Romans 7 and just focus on this. Oh, this is terrible. Yeah, this is the way we are. We can't escape it. Life is one long, hard struggle against that sinful nature. And it'd be very discouraging if you just had this chapter. But you got to put Romans 7 in its context. We can't forget about the light of Romans 6. Verse 4, for instance. We died with Christ in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's the light. Or what about the light we find in the following chapter, Romans 8, which we'll talk about next week. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 30. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's light. And you can't even forget about the light we find here in Romans 7. The last verses. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer is not nobody. I'm stuck. The answer is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will rescue me from this shadow, this body of sin and death. Paul in this chapter is not just diagnosing the human condition. He's pointing us to the cure. It's Jesus. We'd be foolish to just sit around and discuss the disease and not talk about the cure. We'd be foolish to focus on the shadows and not talk about the light. But you know, this isn't always so easy to do. There's something about us that always notices dark things. You know, I just came through the most physically grueling thing I have ever experienced in my life. And I'm still wrestling with the consequences of it. I'm very tired. I'm guessing I'm going to take a nap this afternoon. But it's really easy to focus on what's not right, the bad stuff, the shadows. Here's what happened to me. Some of you followed my Caring Bridge, and that, you'll say it sounds familiar, but others of you may not have. Well, they took some stem cells out of my bone marrow. Didn't have to go in and chop anything up. It just got it came, and because they're going to give them back to me, because stem cells produce all these wonderful things in your blood that help you fight off disease. Then for 2 days, they gave me this awful chemo. Didn't actually feel awful at the very moment, because it's kind of a slow-acting sort of chemo, which destroyed my body's immune system. And then on the third day, I got my stem cells back. So I had 2 days of bad chemo. Right away, they gave me my stem cells back. And they, even when I went in, they had on the board, happy birthday. This is your rebirth day. You're getting your stem cells back, new life, new birth. You're starting all over. I thought, wow, this is going to be great. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to feel terrible for a couple days, then I'll start to feel better right away. Only trouble is, on my birthday, my new life that's coming in through all these stem cells, that's when I started feeling really lousy. And I kept on feeling really lousy. And even after the doctors are all cheering and the nurses are going, yeah, yeah, the stem cells all found where they had to go. They started producing white blood cells and neutrophils and all that, whatever all that stuff is, to get my immune system going. The counts are going up. They're all happy about that. I'm thinking, so why am I so miserable still? My mind was not on the new white blood cells and the neutrophils. My mind was on, I'm exhausted. Food tastes terrible. Why'd I have to go to the bathroom every 45 minutes? Ugh. New life was growing in me through these stem cells. It's going. But I wasn't feeling it yet. I was feeling miserable. All I could think about was feeling lousy. And it can be like that in the Christian life. We have sin ruining our lives. We ask Jesus to come in, give us new life, grow good things, give us a new supply of spiritual stem cells so we're doing great. And we expect things will suddenly get better. We'll conquer sin and we'll be on top of things. Only trouble is that's sometimes when we start feeling the worst. We can become more aware of our sin than ever. Paul will say earlier in the chapter, we didn't read these verses, he said, I didn't even know what coveting was till God told me about coveting. So I became more aware of my sin after I turned to the Lord. But that's when we need to also do what Paul does, not focusing on our sin and our defeats, and how we've lost that temptation, and we mess that up again. But we keep our eyes on Jesus, who rescues us from sin. He has sown new life into us, like seeds, like stem cells, that, yeah, they don't have immediate, boom, you will feel better, you're doing great, but they're working. You may not notice it, but it's growing. It's the good work of Jesus. That's what we want to focus on. So, you know, when you give in to that addiction again, don't focus on that. Kick yourself. Think, oh, I did it again. I'll never get over this thing. Instead, go to Jesus. Confess that sin. Ask for forgiveness. And ask for change. That may not come right away. The forgiveness will come right away, but the change may not. But you got to keep going to Jesus, no matter how many times you trip up and fall into that addiction. Or when you act real crabby for the zillionth time in your life, think, oh, that's just the way I am. I can't quit. Don't focus on that. Don't focus on your inability to change. Instead, look to Jesus. Confess your sin, ask for forgiveness, ask him to change you. You got to keep looking to Jesus because there's no one else who's going to rescue you from the body of sin and death, as Paul said. There's no one else who's going to raise you to new life. It's going to be Jesus. And so even though we have a shadow side, we can't lose sight of the fact that we are walking in the light. The shadowy sinful nature is not the real us anymore. The real us is found and rescued in the light of Christ. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now to celebrate that, because I don't want to end on a downer of like, oh, we have this terrible sinful nature pulling us down. I want to have us listen to a song. It's meant a lot to me. It's called Restored, and celebrating the restoration that Jesus brings, even though we fail again and again. So let's just listen to this song. Let's pray together. Lord, we need to be restored again and again. And we know that you are gracious and do it again and again. We don't want to take advantage of your patience, but we have to. We need that that patience. So, Lord, whatever it is each of us deal with on a regular basis, whatever addiction, whatever personality trait we seem to be stuck in, we pray, Lord, that you would restore us, forgive us, bring change, even if it's slow. We don't want to ever give up looking to you to bring it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn is number 79. To God be the glory for doing great things in our lives. 79. Let's stand to sing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the mercy of God the Father, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.